The New Testament refers to angels over 165 times. Actually, the story that was read this morning, you see multiple angels referred to in Christ's birth. From Gabriel to Michael to the hundreds that heralded in the coming of the Savior. The Old Testament had over 100 more additional references to angels. We could spend an entire month looking at each and every verse. Today we're going to look at about 20 of them. So if you have your Bibles and follow along with me today, you'll get some finger exercise. First, let's start in Job, chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, the angels were there at the creation of earth. And when we see a reference to morning stars or the sons of God, those are the angels. So we know they were there in the beginning when God created the earth. We don't get a lot of the history of the angels, but we do get some. If we go to Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 11. We know that at some point there was division amongst the angels. 11:28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in the ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the firing stone, your heart was lifted up. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you, among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror. You shall be no more forever. We know at some point a third of the angels joined Lucifer as he rebelled against God. We know that in the old days with Noah, that some of the sons of God came down and lay with the women of the earth at that time, and we had Nephilim come about. So there was division amongst the angels. That was mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded of that. For 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So God didn't forget what they'd done. He'd kept them. In Revelations 12, even as we go to the end of the New Testament, verse 3 and 4, we see this account. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." So we know that there was a group of these angels that sinned, that fell, that became the demons we know of today, and the devil. So if a third of them fell, how many are there? Well, let's go to Daniel to get some scope of this. Chapter 7. And we get a vision of the throne room of God in verse 10. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him." Okay, ministering to God, 1,000 thousands. How many is that? 1,000 times 1,000. It'd be 6 zeros. 6 zeros is 1,000,000. So there are 1,000,000 angels just ministering to God alone in heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him. The court was seated and the books were open. So 1,000,000 minister to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him like an army. 10,000 times 10,000, how many is that? That's 8 zeros, which would be 100,000,000. So he's got 1,000,000 angels servicing him, ministering to him. And he's got 100,000,000 as a standing army. But that's not all the angels. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." See, the Bible has numbers of people, very large numbers of people. If there was a number we could comprehend, if there was a number we could understand, it would have used it. Almost like grains of sand on the beach. It's innumerable. And that's how many angels are at his call. These angels, they aren't born and die. They were created. And they were created to be immortal. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 20, verse 36. We're talking now of the angels here. "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So God created these angels for a purpose, several purposes actually, not to have some expiration date. They were there in the beginning when he created the world, and they'll be there when he takes it apart. They're immortal. They cannot die. They're referred to often throughout the Bible as the mighty angels, or their fearsomeness, their ability to instill fright. Even in the verses this morning that we've read, or that Brad read through the story here, there was a mention of how the shepherds fell to their knees in fear. They're powerful beings. But Revelation 22 gives us a warning. So I've got to work out my fingers too. Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." You see, the angels, those that didn't rebel against God, understood what they were there for. They were there to serve. They were there to do his will. They didn't see themselves as greater than man at all, but rather peers. Servants together. So we're to take a warning in this that we're not to worship angels. We're to worship the Lord. So what are the angels' role then in our lives? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14. Excuse me. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. You see, angels, they speak to us. They minister us. They remind us of our salvation. They help to perform signs and wonders about us and miracles as gifts. When would we get an angel? I mean, when we might see an angel? Is it at the moment that we're saved that we might have an angel join us? If you go with me to Matthew 18, if they're innumerable, it's conceivable that each and every person has an angel, at least one. Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And Christ is talking about the children that have gathered around him. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You see, even as a child, God stations angels for us. These children, he was reminding his disciples, even these children, their angels are there before God right now. Luke 15. They're up there watching each and every one of us. From when we start to crawl, run, talk. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're there with the Lord, waiting for that time when the person is willing to give their lives over to Jesus Christ and accept Him as His Lord and Savior. And they rejoice at that. There's a celebration that goes on. I talked earlier about the power of the angels, that they were fearsome creatures and are fearsome to behold. But they're not omnipresent. You see, when we see references to the angels throughout the Bible, they're in a place. They may be up in heaven, like the verses that I just read to you. They may be delivering a specific message, like with Mary, but they're not omnipresent. Daniel 9:21 emphasizes this. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. You see, angels, they're not omnipresent like God. God exists everywhere. But angels have to be sent. They have time traveling from one place to another. They're there to deliver messages for us from the Lord. We see that throughout the Old Testament. We could pick almost any one of the characters there, and an angel would have given them a message at some point. Whether it be Gideon or Abraham or Lot, just as a few. Angels were sent to talk to them, to give them messages, to give them instructions, to give them warning. And it wasn't just Old Testament. Acts 12:7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off him. You see, the disciples interacted with angels. This didn't end in the Old Testament. They were there to help them in times of trouble, to guide them. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Angels talked to the people, reassured them. We might think, oh, that may not be happening today. I certainly haven't. You may be thinking, I certainly haven't seen an angel with big glowing wings talking to me. Hebrews 13:2. No, I have the wrong verse here. In Hebrews, it tells us, it's not 13:2, it tells us to be careful to entertain strangers, to make sure that we take time to entertain strangers. Because in doing so, many of us have entertained the presence of an angel. In the back of this church, there's a cartoon strip there, hidden underneath the bulletins, I believe. two little girls, and they're talking on the street, and one says, "That person over there, that homeless person, I wonder if they're an angel in disguise." And the other one pauses for a moment, looks over there, and says, "I don't know, that's a pretty good disguise." We may have each and every one of us helped or talked, entertained an angel, and not even known it. A few months ago, we had a man come out of the blue and visit this church in the morning and ask for help on his way going north. Could that have been an angel to visit us, to test us, to see where our heart is? To remind us that God's got a bigger picture than just the few 40 or so of us in here? To get us to step out a little bit further? Psalm 91. And 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." See, he's assigned those angels to watch us and guide us and lead us and to help us. It could be as small of a thing as somebody that cuts us off in traffic and changes our train of thought away from something we might not have or shouldn't have been doing. Could be a phone call out of the blue that distracts us from something we may ought not to be doing. You see, angels can look like us as well. In Acts, we get an account of Paul going to visit some of his friends. And he goes to the gate, and the people at the gate go, "It can't be Paul. It's got to be his angel." You see, the Israelites, the Hebrews, believed that the angels could even take the form of people we knew, because that might be the most comforting for us. So that's why they say, "No, that's Paul's angel. It just looks like Paul." They doubted it was even him until they got a chance to sit down with him. I've heard accounts over accounts of people that talk about waking up at night and speaking with their relatives that aren't there. Would that be angels there to talk to us and guide us and remind us, keep charge over us? Second King, let's go way back in the Old Testament here. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 15. We have the men of God getting ready to go to war, Elijah amongst them. "And the servant of the man of God arose early and went out." This is Elijah. "There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with men.' And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." Those 100 million angels ready to go to war, to be sent out to stand as that standing army on our behalf. We're not alone. Yeah, a third of the angels turned away from God. But it's two against one. They're there to go to war with us. They're there to guide us. They're there to lead us. They're there to help us. They're there to give us that encouraging word. And we tend to forget about them. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the disciples, the saints, the everyday people, they conversed with angels. But today you talk about it and you're crazy. A few years ago, I was out working in my shop with my dad, and we were working on a throttle cable. And the throttle cable come unspooled from his hand, and it shot out and it struck me in the eye. And I felt as if I had been punched full force and knocked off my feet. Now, in college and in high school, I was in the martial arts, and in college I was boxing for some time. I know what it's like to be punched. And it felt like I'd been waylaid so incredibly hard it knocked me up off my feet and onto my butt. Now that wire, it had pierced my eye. And when I got to the emergency room, and they were looking at how it had gone in, almost with a surgical precision, it went in and cut a circle right in the center of my eye. And the doctor said, you were a millimeter away from losing that eye. If that wire would have went forward just a millimeter, or if you would have jerked forward, or if you would have done any sort of a hesitation, you would have lost that eye. And with confidence, I believe an angel was there to knock me on my ass to protect my eye. I know we can account of times ourselves of that phone call, that person we met, those few seconds difference in our lives. We may have doubt and say, where is the hand of God in our lives? If only like Elijah, we'd pray to see. And see the army that he sent with us, that's around us, that has charge over us, that's there. From when we were children all the way through to the end. Luke 16. We hear the parable from Christ, the story from Christ of Lazarus and the rich man. And we've read through this many times, but there's something I want to point out in particular this time. Luke 16:22. So it was that the beggar died. And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. They're there with from birth, and they're ready to carry us home. Some believe that when we die, we become angels. That's not the case. There's a distinction. Angels were created before the earth was created. They were there to witness its creation They're there as servants. They're immortal. They don't die. They're sons of resurrection. Yes, they share similar traits with us once we become of our new body, but they are not us. We don't die and become angels. They're holy in that they're set apart and they're different from us. And we will someday also be holy in a new body too and be set apart different from them. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We're not to judge each other. But we're reminded there'll be a time when we judge the angels. Let's go back to Psalms 148. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and all flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your hands in each and every one of our lives, that You'd love us so much that You would take members of Your own brigade and station them amongst us to guide us throughout our lives from the day we are born to the day we are dead, to carry us to home. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this reassurance that we are never alone, that Your hand is always present with us, whether it be in times of trial, times of sorrow, times in sadness, loneliness, or even times of war. Your presence is with us. You've given us a mighty army. You've given us a comforting friend. You've given us wise counsel. A timely messenger. Heavenly Father, as we go out into the world, grant us confidence. And when we need it, open our eyes. We thank You for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.